It may seem strange to go to the Old Testament for the text for the first sermon in Advent, but I've got a wonderful text for you this morning, just full of meaning and significance for us, and I would ask you to turn now with me to it. It's in Judges chapter 13, which Donald just read to us, at the 8th verse. These words, "Teach us what we shall do with the child who shall be born. Teach us what we shall do with the child who shall be born." There was a day, so this old writer of the book of Judges records, when an angel of the Lord visited a man called Manoah and his wife and told them that after years of waiting, after years of frustration and disappointment, they were going to become the proud parents of a little child. And this angel told them that the child that they were to expect would be a great leader and a great deliverer of his people. He would ransom Israel from her captivity. He would smash the power of her hereditary enemies, the Philistines. He would be the instrument through whom Almighty God would carry out his redeeming strategy. It was a daunting responsibility to be the parents of such a child. Would God, asked Manoah, would God give them a special measure of grace and guidance? Would he show them the way to take as parents? And would God prepare them to receive aright this little child whose destiny would be so dramatic? Teach us what we shall do with the child who shall be born. So Samson, for that was the child's name, Samson came into the world and he lived and loved and fought and died and was gathered to his fathers. Samson. Centuries later, the angel of the Lord returned. God was now to send another deliverer to his people. He too would come as a little child. He too would fight and smash the Philistines and ransom captive Israel. Only his Philistines would not be the warring tribe that once bore that name. Rather, his Philistines would be the world, the flesh, and the devil, all those ruthless forces of sin that rot man's souls and bring our proud empires to the dust. It was an amazing divine strategy that laid the little Christ child upon the doorstep of the world's heart. And what an awesome responsibility for those who had to receive such a gift into their midst. And do you know, my friends, for 2,000 years now, the character of every individual and of every nation, the character of every society and of every culture has been revealed by their attitude to that babe of Bethlehem. They may not realize it, but it is indeed the critical, decisive question. What shall we do with the child who shall be born? And still at Christmas, he comes again, the holy child of Bethlehem. And still this challenge is renewed. It is a momentous responsibility for our generation, for you and me, to face the fact of Christ and to determine our attitude to God's unspeakable gift. Historically,
There have been three answers to the question. When Jesus first came to earth, three conflicting attitudes emerged. And these are just as characteristic of modern man and society as they were of the man of Bethlehem and Jerusalem long ago. What shall we do with the child who shall be born? First of all, Herod, King Herod, answered that question, you remember? What was Herod's answer? Listen. There is no room for both of us in the same world. Therefore, let him die while his empire is still a dream. Let him be destroyed. And so Herod growled out a command, and those horsemen went down to Bethlehem and the surrounding area, and all those little Bethlehem children of 2 years of age and under were put to the sword. Now Herod's answer was the answer of hostility. The answer of hostility. And that answer, my friends, is still being given today. It is just as true today as it was then that a secularized society, a pagan culture, an unregenerate human heart know instinctively that Christ challenges all their basic principles. He menaces their way of life, and so they denounce him. We will not have this man to reign over us, they say. Let him and his kingdom be destroyed. Let us be under no illusion. This is the assault which here in our United States of America goes today under the name of secular humanism. This militant philosophy that scoffs at the very idea of God and believes that man is quite capable of determining and controlling his own destiny. We will not have this man Jesus. We don't need him. Away with him, they say. And of course, for 70 years, communism has been the sworn enemy of religion, and 800 million people on this globe now march under the flag which bears the hammer and the sickle. But there is also, my friends, a more personal issue here, I think. For many of us have fought against Christ, perhaps without even knowing we were doing it. What shall we do with the child who shall be born? We would deny that we have ever for a single moment been hostile to Christ. We would protest hotly against any such suggestion. But the blunt truth is, we have all been hostile to him time upon time upon time. What about that occasion when God's clear guidance came to you and you knew without any shadow of a doubt what he wanted you to do, and you blew it. You blew it. You deliberately turned away and chose another course of your own choosing. Or there was that time when you found yourself in a situation where you knew you should take your stand and show your colors and at all costs be loyal to Christ. But through sheer cowardice, you refuse. You refuse. Think of those places where you have gone, where you knew Christ would not go with you. Think about those things that you have said and done, which you knew made the Savior's heart bleed. Think of the times you have done violence to your conscience and smothered, momentarily at least, that still small voice of God. My friends, this challenges me. This levels me to the dust. Are these not times when you and I have stood with the enemy and given our judgment against Christ? Against Him? If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What shall we do with the child who shall be born? Herod said, get rid of him. Destroy him. The answer of hostility. But you know, the Bethlehem innkeeper also answered that question, didn't he? His answer was different, quite different. What shall we do with the child? Why, nothing, nothing. My house is crowded. My hands are full. My mind is preoccupied. This is the busiest week in the whole year for me. It's really no concern of mine, this pregnant woman and her husband on their donkey, no place to stay. They can take their chance outside in the stable if they please. If Herod's answer was the answer of hostility, surely the innkeeper's answer was the answer of indifference. The answer of indifference. You know, my friends, perhaps we Christians are partly to blame for the fact that the world, by and large, treats our Lord with ill-concealed indifference. Perhaps a conventional religion devoid of zeal and glow and power and certainty and joy has given the impression that Christ really makes very little difference after all. Perhaps our petty concern for trivialities and small-mindedness, our nonchalance, have seemed to suggest that our faith itself is something petty and trivial and irrelevant. I wonder if that's true. You remember Nietzsche, the old German philosopher for the past century? You know what he said once? He growled, these Christians must show me that they are redeemed before I will believe in their Redeemer. And that was a very incisive sentence. Who could have said it any better? Is it not time that you and I and all of us began to pray with passion and with penitence, oh God, before it is too late, forgive us for our lukewarmness and our inconsistency and set us on fire for Christ. But surely the main reason for the world's indifference to Christ today is something else. I think when people ignore Jesus today, it is usually because, like that Bethlehem innkeeper, they just can't find any room for him. All the accommodation in the house of life is already occupied by other crowding interests. It is not that people are defiantly anti-religious, far from it. It is simply that they haven't time for that kind of thing. And besides, they believe that they can get along pretty well without the things of God anyway. But they're just so busy, so preoccupied. Oh, Christianity's all right for people that have the time for it, you know, but I have so many irons in the fire. You've heard all this, haven't you? Listen to these sentences from an incisive Reader's Digest article. I don't often quote the Reader's Digest, but here's a good one. Listen to this. By the 20th century, United States public education could boast of remarkable achievements. It had homogenized waves of immigrants and inculcated morality without religious affiliation. Think of that. Doesn't that make the shivers going down your spine? And inculcated morality without religious affiliation. There you have the old heresy that you can be good without God. But my friends, that is a heresy. It's a lie. Because the morals of this nation, as of every civilized nation on earth, is the child of its religious heritage. You remember the simple equation. Listen, get this. Good, G-O-D, minus God, G-O-D, equals what? Zero. Good for you, you're really sharp this morning. And that's true. Good minus God equals absolutely nothing, because you can't do right if you don't believe what is right. Belief always determines behavior. Always, always, always. For example, if a young person is taught today, as many of them are in school, that basically he is an animal, is it any wonder that he grows up to act like one? Of course not. What shall we do with the child who shall be born? Some cry, crown him Lord of all. Others may shout, away with him, crucify him. But far more there are who prefer the middle way, which says, let him be ignored. Ignored! I wonder, does Christ get his rightful place in our lives, in your life and mine? Or are these lives of ours cluttered up with a lot of interests and preoccupations, all of which may be good and legitimate, but which really don't matter much at all, things which will fade to ashes in the light of eternity? Life is so busy, so hectic, we have so many irons in the fire, as I have said, that there is little or no room left for the highest. He is just crowded out. Crowded out. Jenny Lind, the world famous opera singer of the last century, known in her day as the Swedish Nightingale, gave up the stage when she was 29 years of age, and at the very zenith of her career. One midsummer evening shortly afterwards, she was entertaining a friend who said to her, quite naturally, he said, Miss Lind, what was it that prompted you to give up such a promising and lucrative career? Without a moment's hesitation, she replied, well, I'll tell you, she said. I gave it up because I had too little time for my Bible. And then pointing through the open window to a gorgeous sunset. And she said, I had no time at all for that. The Bible and the sunset, eternal truth and eternal beauty. My friends, how much time do we give to these basic realities? How much time did you give during this past week to Bible reading and prayer? I ask you that. I challenge you, my friends, to keep a daily log for just 1 week. A log of the time you spend each day in these sacred exercises, and you may receive a nasty jolt as you realize how impoverished your devotional life really is. Our shorter catechism reminds us that our chief aim in life should be to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, and to get to know Christ better so that you may prepare your soul to spend eternity in His nearer presence. What could better occupy our time than that? Getting to know Jesus. And you get to know him through prayer and the study of his word. And again, let me ask you this, you parents. How much really prime time did you devote to your family and to the cementing of family relationships during the past week? Oh, I beseech you, my dear friends, beware lest the good become the enemy of the best. Beware lest your life become so crowded with commendable but secondary interests that the most important things become virtually ignored. And so we reach the third and final answer. What shall we do with the child who shall be born? Simeon in the temple answered it, you remember? When Jesus was 8 days old, Joseph and Mary brought their little son on the day of his dedication. They brought him to the temple in Jerusalem. And this God-fearing old priest in the temple, Simeon, by some inner vision, knew and hailed this baby and welcomed him to his arms. As the old man cradled the heaven-sent Messiah in his arms, I can see him standing there with a radiant smile upon his face, looking down upon that little soul and saying, "Now my eyes have seen your salvation. You, little one, are a light to lighten the nations. You, my child, are the glory of your people Israel." Yes. And so, over against Herod's answer of hostility and the innkeeper's answer of indifference, stands Simeon's answer of commitment. Commitment. And this answer is being given still. And I pray God that it may be given here today. It is all wrong that membership in the body of Christ should sometimes carry with it so little sense of urgent personal obligation on the part of many professing Christians. It is all wrong that anyone who claims Christ as Lord and Master should not be vitally interested, for example, in overseas missions and the millions all over the world who have never yet heard of the Savior. So many good folk are just not interested. They are not into their faith with a passion to share Christ and to spread the kingdom. They are lukewarm. Lukewarm. And to bring this home to ourselves, it is all wrong that we should go on perhaps to the end of life being content with the pitiful half commitments of a conventional churchianity, when all the while our blessed Lord is waiting to shake and redeem the world through men and women who are wholly committed and surrendered to his will and who are using their spiritual gifts for the advancement of the Savior's kingdom. Oh, even a little thing like what Jim Winter has been telling us about this morning. A little cup of cold water given in that way with love and with a prayer in our hearts. What blessing can flow out of us in that simple way to help those in need? At this critical hour in world history, it is not a lukewarm, half-hearted discipleship that is needed. It is a spirit controlled and possessed completely by the Lord Jesus Christ. As Herbert Butterfield, the Cambridge historian, has put it in his marvelous book, Christianity and History, he says, listen to this, he says, it needs only a comparatively small number of communists to upset a state because of their intense purposefulness. So in like manner, it needs only a comparatively small number of this kind of Christians to operate as a leaven that leavens the whole lump. Isn't that good? Give me, cried John Wesley, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and love no one but God, and I will shake the gates of hell. Isn't that something? Don't you want to be one of that noble band? What shall we do with the child who shall be born? My friends, we are within sight of Christmas. Why not settle this now? Simeon took the little baby into his arms. Will you not do the same? There are none of us who have been as wholehearted in our allegiance as we might have been. This Christmas is our heaven-sent opportunity to give ourselves anew to Christ and to a dying world. My friend, I ask you, will you give him in glad and full commitment a cradle and a throne? Will you? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. What will you do with the child who shall be born? It's a haunting question, isn't it? And it demands an answer right now. Let us pray. Let us bow our heads in this solemn moment of commitment. I think all of us this morning realize how half-hearted really has been our commitment and our discipleship. And here we stand at the beginning of Advent. We want to recommit ourselves to the Savior. Or maybe there's someone here this morning who never has known Jesus personally as Savior and Lord. But through the preaching of the Word, you feel challenged. You feel led by the Spirit of God to invite Jesus Christ into your life. I ask you in His name right now to do that. And all through this congregation, silent prayers are being offered, I know. Recommitments are being made. People are praying, Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry that I haven't been a better Christian in the past, but with your help, I will do better from this day forth, God helping me. Offer your prayer to your friend, whether it be a first commitment or a recommitment. Make Jesus Lord of all. Dear Savior, we leave the issues of this service in your hand. We ask that you will save souls here this morning, that you will sanctify your saints and draw us each one closer to yourself. And let this Advent season be the most glorious time in our lives as we enjoy your friendship and as we seek to do your will, even in offering cups of cold water in your name. Grant this, blessed Savior, for your great love's sake.